Turn your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. We'll start off again where we left off last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we were at. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're going to finish up this chapter, and what I'm asking the Lord to help us do, you've heard me say many times that the Bible's not in systematic order. The Holy Spirit of God helps us put it in systematic order. And the reason for that is unsaved people have no ability to put it in systematic order. They read anywhere and don't understand anything except a little bit from maybe a philosopher standpoint or a religious standpoint. They add something to it. But it's the Holy Spirit helps us put it together so that it at least becomes understandable to some degree in our lives. And what I want, you can't get a better thing to teach than the Bible itself. The Bible's best commentary to itself if you get it in systematic order. You start over in the book of Genesis, and you start out through there through Malachi, and you see the beginning, then you see the Leviticus system and what God is doing for people who have not been able to have a relationship with Him. He fixes a way so they can, where sin is separated, fixes a way where they have sin atoned for, and then they'll be able to work within the guidelines that God set forth to have a relationship with Him, even though man's fallen. And while God is allowing that to be done in each dispensation, each covenant that He makes with humanity, He's also working out His plan to bring a people into Himself as we get to the end of the Bible. So we come down to Malachi, and we see the Old Testament kind of ceases as far as information is concerned. There's about a 400-year period there that you don't hear anything from God. That's when the Maccabees and all of those came in. We have records of that. There's a lot of writings, but they're not in the Holy Canon. Then we come to Matthew again when God begins to open up what He's doing to finalize everything when His Son's going to come. From Genesis 3:15 right on over to Malachi, He's been prophesied that He's coming, and everything about His Scripture is about Jesus Christ in some form of fashion. It may shadow, it may be typed, it may be something. When you get to Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Christ has come now. We have a record of that. We get to the book of Acts, and you heard me say the transition period, and then we move into the epistles and others out to Revelation, and God closes everything out. In the confines of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, is God's total picture of what He's doing. It don't come to you naturally. It don't come to you because you're saved. It comes to you because you study and ask God to help you put it together in that order so it makes sense. Now, what I want to do today, is go back. I'll make this statement every time because I say the Bible interprets itself in a lot of places. And when you look at Scripture, the New Testament progressively brings revelation in the New Covenant to help us understand how God took what He had done to get to a certain point and work out His plan and purpose, and then He already had planned to make it better. See, in the Old Testament, God gave man every opportunity that's possible to follow God, to do what was right, and He even gave a system that sin could be atoned for, that where he could have a right relationship with God if he brought the right sacrifice at the right place, appropriate place, at the right time. Man didn't decide what the sacrifice was going to be. He didn't decide when the time was going to be. He didn't decide where it was going to be given. God did all that for him. And we see him starting out with humanity as a whole. They fail. We see the flood come. We see God destroying the whole nation except Noah and his family, a whole world. And then we move towards the fact that God calls out, instead of dinner and glory, He calls out one man and forms a nation. And He starts from the angle that inside that nation would be representation to the rest of the world who the true and living God was. But they could not even keep a relationship with God, so He set up the Levitical system so that sacrifice could be toned for sin to cover it, so that at least they'd have a relationship with God until God brought in towards the end of the age, the time of the Gentiles, really it's called, when you get down to it, even though the time of the Gentiles really started in Nebuchadnezzar's day, but we see most of it mentioned in the New Testament from the time that Christ came on out to the end of the book of Revelation until we get to the end of the tribulation period. And so God has given us little inserts all along, and when you begin to look at Scripture and you get things in context, you get a word in context, you get a verse in context, you get a chapter in context, you get a book in context, and you go through from word out a book, and then you have 66 books, and get those in context of this story. It's a wonderful story. Amen. And it's not confusion to you when you... We don't have all the answers, but we've got enough in the pieces to know that what God is doing. It's not that we have a monopoly on it either. It's just the fact he gives us insight of what he's doing. Now, what I want to look at this time, if you go back with me, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 to start with. Second Corinthians. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And here's what Jesus says. And this is about the first year of his ministry. In chapter 10, verse 5. But let's look at the few verses before. This is when Jesus calls, in the beginning of his ministry, out the 12 disciples. Verse 1 said, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of disease. He names the 12 men that he called out by name." And here in verse 5, he gives them a direct instruction what they're to do. He says to these 12 men, now he's called out, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles." Now this is the beginning of his ministry. You mean to tell me that now Jesus said, don't go the way of the Gentiles? Why didn't he come for the Gentiles? He did, but it's not time for it. In God's system, not only has he prophesied what he's going to do, but he works within his prophecy. Now, from the Old Testament, certainly for probably 1,500 years back this way, he has been dealing with making a nation, and he's been dealing and setting it up. It is out of Abraham's genealogies that had come, and they are called what we know as Israelites, today as Jews, and he's been dealing with them in history as we see things happening. And many things in the Old Testament in prophecy, they can set forth some things, not all the intermediate prophecy going to take place in the nation of Israel, but set forth a future event when God's going to do something later toward the end of the age. That's where you can go to Daniel, and you can't study a book of Revelation without studying Daniel. And you will not understand Daniel unless you study the book of Revelation. That's the reason our college, when we have Revelation and Daniel, we have them together, 3-hour course on each one. They're together. You study the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and then you correlate between the two what's happening, not only in prophecy, but also you see what John sees, and it helps understand both books to some degree, certainly certain parts of it. So here he says, you go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, let me ask the question. Why would Jesus tell them that if he really loved the Gentiles too? The thing is, God has been dealing with Israel, and everything that God has done through Israel in the Leviticus system, other worlds had to come in and apply that to their life to be recognized by God. And God has promised what? The Messiah is going to come. God has promised that Israel is the one he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, when he comes, when he gives this instruction to go and preach, he's not saying preach the gospel. Watch what he says now. The 12, he said, Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of Samaria, enter ye not. Samaria is a Gentile city. Don't go the way of the Gentiles or Samaria, which Samaria is kind of one of the main cities, capital to some degrees. But notice verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles with this message. Why? Because the message for Israel, the Messiah's coming. He's going to set up a kingdom. Your king is going to come. And John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, prepare you the way, because he's on his way coming. And this is Jesus, but the Jews would not accept him because he didn't come like they thought a king should come. And now he says, my ministry is starting out, but we're going to still go to the Jews. Why? Because when Jesus came, he came into his own. And John says they received him not. And when they didn't receive him, to as many then that would receive him, to them gave he power, which include Jew and Gentile. But I have to understand this. He said, when you go in this and preach the kingdom of heaven's at hand, that is Jesus. Hey, your king, he may not look like a king. He may not come in dressed in royal robe, but he's your king. He's here. He'll set up his kingdom. But you're going to have to receive the king to have the kingdom. Reject him, and you don't have the kingdom. And by the way, it's interesting because we don't know much about kingships in America because we have a democracy. A kingdom with a king don't have a democracy. When you begin to look at democracy, the people send representations to somewhere or another, which is your capital or center location, and they represent the people by making laws on behalf of their constituents, they call it. A king owns everything. He don't ask nobody to make any laws. He makes the law, and it's important for him to look after his people, the kingdom, take care of them. The laws he was supposed to make will be those in turn that will help and bless his people. He doesn't ask anybody in his kingdom anything at all if he don't want to. A king is a monarch. He rules the way he sees fit to rule. Now, God's kingdom is not a democracy. Now, we use a little democracy in the church because we try to do that to kind of keep the peace that people call dictator and everything else. None of us have the ability to ring like Jesus rang. He's going to ring in absolute authority and righteousness, holiness, when he rings. And when somebody bulks against what he said, they'll be bulking against something that they are said right when it's wrong, because everything he says is going to be right. Amen. And so, you know, that's the great kingdom to be in. But now, Jesus has come to set up his kingdom. And he already, a prophet, said it's not going to happen. But these Jews read all about that, because the kingdom in Isaiah 53 is going, or the one that comes is going to be like a lamb before he becomes king, and they're not going to accept him. In fact, they're going to treat him not like a king, but as an enemy. But now Jesus is ready to present his kingdom as he presents his ministry. And he says, here, the first thing you take this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's going to be set up, and you go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, the same message that John the Baptist preached. And when you go, he says, and this time, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't have the Holy Spirit helping them understand the message here. These signs were going to be that which would get these people's attention. And surely if they had this kind of power, which is beyond man's power, they'll listen to the message that the apostles are going to teach or preach. And they'll listen, because they'll not be just ordinary people. They'll be like supernatural people with power. Notice what he said. They'll heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have, freely you gave, and provide neither. He said, don't provide gold. He said, don't provide silver nor brass in your purse. The scripts of your journey, don't even prepare scripts. It's going to be, that's the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you need anything, go to the Old Testament, back it up, but that's the message. And he goes on and said, neither have two coats or neither shoes or shoes. Everything you're going to have from here out preaching that message, you're going to survive with. And of course, God could do that. I mean, the Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes never gave out. They, by the way, they won't ride in buses either. They had to walk every way of where they went. Notice he said, and to every whatsoever city or town you go into, inquire if it's worthy, and thereby. Inquire if it's worthy of you to be there, and that's what you see. You see, by the way, they receive you. And he said, you abide there. And he said, when you come to a house, salute it. And then he said, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if the house not worthy, let your peace return to you. If that house is receptive and worthy of the message because you present the message I gave to you, he said, you leave with your peace on that house. And he goes on, he said, whatsoever you shall not, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. When you go with this message and one doesn't receive that, and you're not consider them worthy to be there, just walk away, shake the dust off your feet, and go on with the message somewhere else. He said, verily I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now this is the era where the apostles went into. And every one of those apostles, everyone except John, died a martyr's death. The end life of their life, they died a martyr's death. Now Jesus is preaching this because this is what prophetic prophecy was said in the Old Testament. The Messiah is coming. The king is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom with the nation of Israel. They're going to rule. He's going to rule and reign on the throne of David, and he's here. Now, for 3.5 years, he presents the message, and the message leads him to Calvary in God's divine providence. Now, as I move on over, and I look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians, and how do you link these together now? In 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 3, we've been talking about the Old Testament covenant leading up to this time. Now, you keep in mind, in Matthew 30, about the first year of Christ's ministry, about 30-31 A.D. When you get here, it's about 60 A.D. So we're talking about almost 30 years later. The Apostle Paul now has been saved in that book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, when he got saved on the road to Damascus. And Paul has really been learning. In Acts chapter 9, was right at the end of, right after Christ's resurrection, about 34 A.D., somewhere around that. Can't get it exact. But we're saying from there now, it's 26, 7 years later, that he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's showing this wonderful, glorious thing, how the Old Testament now has been completed. And Jesus fulfilled everything that had to be fulfilled. And now there is a new covenant. The book of Acts has brought a transition period between the two. And we've been looking at that covenant as we looked at the law of Moses. We talked about, you know, in verse 6, notice he said, who hath made us able ministers, Paul said, of this new testament, this new covenant. Not of the letter, we looked at it last week, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If he also, the Holy Spirit makes us worthy now under the new agreement and not from the written law. We're not worthy to be before God because of the written law. If it was, we'd be condemned. We still have breaking the law. There's things that go off from the law other than just the Ten Commandments. There's several things that in turn, if we go for, say you go for 5 years and don't break it, and break it one time, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's what James said. You can't get out from under that. And God is showing us now, Paul is showing in the Old Testament how God is working it out to show something better has been made, because what you couldn't do and couldn't keep, God's Son did for us, and now he comes not offering us to have to give sacrifices, but he has given the sacrifice for us. And now we can go free if we believe the record God gave his Son. The law bringeth death. But, he says, the Spirit of God bringeth life. How will that be? Through Jesus Christ. He's the very life of God incarnated into flesh and doing what we never could have done. Now look in verse 9. He says, go back and look in verse 7 first. He said, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones were glorious, so that the children of Israel would not steadfast behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Remember, he had to put the veil on his face. Watch. Which glory was to be done away with? In other words, eventually that veil that was on Moses' face could be taken off. They could not look at him for a while. The veil shone and it blinded them, so he had to put a veil on his face so they could look at Moses. Look at Moses. And now he said in forth that veil will be done away with. And within a period of time in nation's history, they could look at Moses again on his face. They didn't have to worry about being blinded no more. And he said here, Paul goes back and he says, look, just keep in mind, behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, look with me down in verse 11, if you will. He goes on and talks about if one glory is glorious and another comes and exceeds that glory, it must be more glorious. And I went through that last week. But look down, if you will, about verse 11. For if that which is done away with was glorious, there it is now. It's going to be done away. Now he said, if that which, and it has it this time, if that which is done away with is glorious, he said, think how much more, if you look, was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glory. If God did away with this and it was glorious, think what he has actually progressively revealed that's more glorious. And by the way, the life of Christ that gives eternal life is more glorious than the law that kills. Though it's holy and righteous from God, it condemns and it only brings a curse. It can't save. He cannot deliver us because we've proven down through the years. What gets me sometimes, people say, well, I think I can keep the law. Well, boy, you're an unusual case. For 4,000 years, no one kept it. Only Jesus Christ. And then in 6,000 years, hear me, only 6,000 years, only one person ever kept, and that's Jesus Christ. And then someone's saying, keep. See, they don't understand, folks. They're not put it together. They're living in the Old Testament covenant. And hey, folks, listen to me. We have to be kind, but when you began to put people in the Old Testament covenant, they need to go back giving sacrifice. Imagine somebody said, you know, I just believe in keeping the law, and yet they don't give one sacrifice. So here, Paul comes down now, and notice in verse 18, as we move on a little bit further, if the death sentence of the law was glorious, then won't something that brings life be more glorious? The new agreement, the new covenant, is a greater covenant because it will never fade away. It will never do that. If you look down in verse 13, and it's not as Moses which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel should not steadfast look to him of that which is abolished. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. That veil that is under the old covenant, that symbolic of Moses is over his head because of the glorious Shekinah glory shining on his head by getting the law. He says to us that that veil is done away with Christ. But even to this day, though, he says, it's done away with Christ, but why can't Israel see that? And the world would say, you people just don't understand. Boy, Paul must have been wrong then. Because the Bible can preach for itself if you read it and look at it and can put it together how systematic it goes. And he goes on, and notice he said, but their minds were blinded. For until the day remaineth that the same veil untaken away in the reading of the veil, he said, which veil is done away in Christ? But even today, and this was back in 60 AD, and now 2,000 years later, he said, even today when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it, that is the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's what happened. The nation of Israel is still blinded. But God said the individual that will allow the message of your gospel reach them about Jesus Christ to accept him removes the veil. Hey, that's the reason a lot of Jews are getting saved. And when they do, they're called outcasts. They write their name in the obituary. Tell them they're dead. They excommunicate them because they have blasphemed, they think, God by believing in Jesus Christ. And then in verse, notice he said, now the Lord is the Spirit, of which the Spirit of the Lord is their liberty. But we all, watch verse 18, but we all with open face behold in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our faces are not covered faces. Our faces are show more and more of our Lord as we go through life. Verse again, the heart turned to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, that goes to show where Paul is trying to show the difference of the church at Corinth about the old covenant, the new covenant, which they have come through during that book of Acts in the transition period. Now, go with me, if you will, and to the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is about 4 years later after Corinth. And now, look with me in chapter 7. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians and to Gentiles, too. Before we get there, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And we want to get it systematically together. So this goes back to about 20 years before Hebrews. And Paul's really trying to explain what's happened through this Melchizedek. But look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we begin out in verse 1 when it talks about Paul and Barnabas is filled with the Holy Ghost and is sent out in the first missionary journey. Watch, he says, now there was a church that was at Antioch, certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mania, and of course the verse 2 said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, what I want you to notice, even here in the book of Acts 13, Paul's already been saved back on Acts 9. But Paul is still going to the Jew. Even in the transition period, Paul is preaching this gospel now, not the law, but this gospel to the Jew in the synagogues. Can you tell me why? What did he say in Romans 1:16? Well, let's look at that then. We'll come back there. This helps us put it together to see the story. Romans 1 and chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God. That's what that word means. Unto salvation. Watch. To everyone that believeth. Watch this. To everyone that believeth. Now, who's that talking to? To everyone that believeth. To anyone in the human race that will believe it. Would that not be right, ladies and gentlemen? Would I be wrong to say, no, that don't mean everybody, it just means a few. It means everything. Some people would turn that around because they believe in five-point Calvinism and say, no, I don't mean everybody. It just means those who are elected. If you trust the Lord, I guarantee you, you walk through that whosoever door, you'll find out you were elected. Amen. That whosoever door means anybody who's out there who will come. God invites it. And watch, he said, notice again, he said that salvation, but it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, watch, and also to the Greek. Now, Paul said that to the church at Rome about probably, I don't know, 36, 7 years after his event in Acts 13. So when we come back now, we know the reason why Paul starts out his first missionary journey. Even though he's apostle to the Gentiles, he's still preaching to the Jews mainly. And he goes to Antioch, which is a Gentile city. Look with me down about verse 14. And let's let this preach to ourselves a little bit and see this transition period. And when they departed from Perga, they went to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. Sounds to me like they're under the old system, doesn't it? Sounds to me like they're under the old covenant. Hey, that's when they went to the temple, went to the synagogue. And even in the New Testament, when Christ was here, even Christ went to the synagogue. That had to do with the Old Testament system. So Paul goes in, even now, into this place called Antioch, and he goes into the synagogue at Antioch and sits down with those people there. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, where is he reading from? Well, he didn't have the New Testament yet. And so writing, he says, after reading the law and the prophets, and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. That's what they did. They have someone come in and guess, all the people sitting around. And again, at this time, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they go in and they read the scriptures, just like they always do. Someone read the scriptures. And since they were guests, they said, do you have anything to say today? Well, you don't ask the preacher that who's filled up with the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you that. And watch what happens. And after reading that, he said, and then Paul stood up, and he beckoned with his hand and said, men of Israel, who is he preaching to? Why, man, why? The transition period is in the book of Acts, and now he's still preaching to the Jews? He said, watch, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now there's a mixed multitude here. But he goes to the Israelites first. And he says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. That could be anybody else that's there. And there were probably some Gentiles there at that time, though they didn't have a place to meet. We do know the eunuch of Ethiopia. I mean, he led Gentiles. He left to go up to Jerusalem at the Passover. And when he started home, that's when Philip was led over there to him and led him to the Lord in the book of Acts. He said, the God of this people, Israel, chose our father and exalted the people when they dwelt in strangers in the land of Egypt. It goes back to the very beginning of when Israel was a nation brought now and fixing to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is his topic in context to say what he said, bringing to the threshold of the gospel. And he goes on and he says, in the land, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffering, their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land unto them a lot. Now he went through the battle. They got in the land and had the battle there. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, and goes on and lists this out. And he talks down in the next verse, and David the son of Jesse, man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God says that this man, David, is after his own heart. He's bringing them up. He's putting a systematic order so they can see up to where they're at this particular time. And he said, of this man's seed, God hath, according to his own purpose, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now I bring Jesus in. Boy, I can imagine those Jews says, amen, 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 amen. All of a sudden he says, now he comes up. And he said, of this man's seed, that's David, hath God, according to his promise, God promised it, he raised up into Israel a Savior. You know who he is? Jesus Christ. That cut him off. It amazes me. By the way, you say, I don't see how they could do it. How can they do it today? You got everybody cut, Gentile, Jew, and everybody cutting off today when you want to talk about Jesus and praying his name and things like that. Just listen to the news media. And he goes on, when John had first preached before the coming of the baptism of repentance to all people, and John fulfilled his course, and he fulfilled his, he said, one's going to come and not worthy to loose his shoelaces, in verse 25. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to use the word of the salvation sin. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, yet, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Those who read the prophets every day in the synagogue, in the temple, other places, they fulfill what God prophesied, condemning Jesus Christ. They said, God has already said you're going to condemn him. And yet they couldn't see it. Why? The veil still on their face. He said, and though they found no cause of death to him, and they couldn't find no cause for it, yet he said, yet desired that Pilate should let him be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down over the tree and so forth, but God raised him up from the dead. He'd already prophesied that was going to happen in the Old Testament. And he was seen of many days of them which came up with him. Boy, he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the way, this was fresh in their mind about the death, burial, and resurrection. He didn't like us 2,000 years later. There's people there they could talk to who had seen this. And he goes on, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus from the dead. This is the gospel. The glad tidings in verse 32 is the gospel. What is that? 1 Corinthians 15, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Hey, this man now is not going to have to worry about coming and dying again. He lives to bring about his promises. And he's going to give the sure mercies of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David one day for the nation of Israel. He promised that, and God said, not going to break his promise. And it's going to happen in the millennial reign, it's fulfilled. What I want you to do is, though, if you go on down, it said, and as he preached, I could do all this. This is great preaching, just read it by itself. In verse 39, Paul began to draw the net. It's kind of like giving the invitation. He said, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now watch this, folks. Let's go back to verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Who is this man? Jesus Christ. And by him, by who? Who is the him? Jesus Christ. What? And by him, all that believe are justified, declared right, watch this, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The reason Jesus came, that law can't justify. The law can condemn you. The law can kill you. He can put you to death, but he can't justify you. He cannot make you right. But Jesus Christ can. But he had to fulfill the law for us. Notice, beware, therefore, lest they come unto you which is spoken of the prophet. Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. I wonder what people believe and see when they read verses. God said, I'm going to declare a work in your day. You wouldn't believe it, though someone declare it. And that's what Israel's at. The veil is on the nation as a whole still. But the individual, Brother Gardenhouse, one of the greatest Jewish children of God of our time, saved out of Jewish religion. Boy, he's won thousands. He's on to be the Lord now. He was an old man when he died. I had a chance to meet him years ago in Tennessee. Blessed man. Loved his people like Paul. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was concerned about his own. Let me see. In the book of Romans, for instance. Let me just leave there, and I'll show you how concerned he is. In the book of Romans, in chapter 4, you see, 10. Yeah, look in Romans chapter 10. Here's how Paul loved his people. And he's talking about Rome, the Jews too. Look in verse 10, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." This is Paul speaking now. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul said, "My heart's desire for Israel, these are my people." He says, "I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, that they all might be saved." Watch what he says. He said, "But I bear them record that they have a zeal God, but not according to knowledge. They think they have it all together, but they have a zeal to worship and serve the living God, but they don't have it of knowledge." Then he says, "For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, where's that righteousness established in? Jesus Christ. So if you're ignorant of God's righteousness, you're ignorant of God, the Son of God, who established that righteousness. And he says, that righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 3, 21, 22 tells us that. As a matter of fact, that's where comparing Scripture with Scripture is a blessing. Romans 3, if you look back with me in verse 21, he says, in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Romans, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Notice in verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all men that believe, for there is no difference now. Upon all that believe, Jew or Gentile, there's no difference." And he says, the righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, preposition either way, of Jesus Christ, unto all men. So now the apostle Paul said, and behold, now he said, "Him that believeth is justified in all things, and could not be justified of the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest there come unto you the spoken of prophets. Behold, ye despisers." He said to these two, "Beware, take heed, lest what the prophets come upon you." Don't have to, but if you don't listen, it will. "Behold, ye despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your day in which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it to you." And when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next time. Where the Jews walked out against it, Gentiles said, "Paul, give us more. We'll come right back here next week. Just give us more." And now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious prophets like Father Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue the grace of God. He had to persuade the Jews and more, but the Gentiles just wanted it. Now watch. And the next Sabbath, there it is again, day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. This is Christ-centered, though, not law. Remember, the Sabbath, keep it holy, this was the seventh day. But this is Christ-centered in the Sabbath, and it's something fixed to change. He said, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes that they were filled with envy," watch. When the Jews saw the multitudes come, man alive, they just sprung a hate your heart, "and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." That's what happens. If a person's not going to see the truth, first thing you know, oh, you hear something that you said you didn't say. You hear something said. People, that you'll find a contradiction. You'll have a blaspheme. You'll have someone say a derogatory statement about it because they fight against the truth with words in turn to try to destroy the truth. And that's the veil on their face when they do that. But now, what I want you to see is verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." They didn't run, so to speak, put the tail between the leg and run afraid. "They waxed bold," he said, and notice, oh my, I didn't realize time. Good gracious. He said, and watch, we'll quit right here, and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but you sin, you put it off from you, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the what?
Gentiles.
Here's the official timing of the message going strictly to the Gentiles. Now, in the age of grace, from here on out to Christ comes back. Now, here's the thing. Up to now, even with Christ, the kingdom of heaven in hand, he died, he rose. Now, he comes back showing the manifestation of the kingdom of God in God's people as Jesus Christ comes in by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God represents him in us. So the kingdom of God is in us now in these frail bodies until God gets us home out of these bodies. But he said, now we turn to the Gentiles. Watch now. Here's the thing. This last thing I want to say. Lord, please help me get it together. Up to now, the message was to the Jews, and the Gentiles could come in if they wanted to. Now it's reversed. The message is to the Gentile, and the individual Jew can come in if they want to. And yet, the message is to everyone who wants to come in. Father in heaven, bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. As we look now and understand the scriptures, the method of how we put it, you help us put it together to see the wonderful story. Not just go back, Lord, we just don't go back to the day Christ was born and rejoice. We rejoice in that, but that's not only. We just don't go back even to Calvary and just rejoice and forget. That's wonderful. We rejoice there. Lord, but we see how all that fits in to let us be where we're at, where we're going, what God's doing, why the world laughs and mocks and go their own way, thinking that religiously they got a monopoly on God and everybody else is off. We got the Word of God, Lord. And sometimes people say, well, don't they use the same type of Bible? Well, they may do. It may have been redone, rewritten. But, Father, they approach it with predetermined beliefs. They're not open minded. Lord, I want to see all the whole picture. And I found this out a long time ago. If I'm studying somewhere in your precious book, and I'm seeing a certain thing, and there's one place somewhere or another seems to contradict that, then I've got to understand how that fits in. Because God doesn't contradict. If it contradicts, I'm the fault, not God. And I have to look how it fits in. So the overall picture from Genesis to Revelation is important to see that not only context of a word, context of a sentence, context of a verse, context of a chapter, context of a book, context of the total books. What has happened? God, there's not one place you're saying one thing, another place you're saying another thing, unless it's something supersedes something to make it better for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.